We like it when you bring a Bible and you can follow along with us. We're going to look at a few passages of Scripture today. In fact, I'm just going to give you the chapters we'll be looking at so you can be prepared to turn there. We'll begin in Revelation 3, and then we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 6, and then Matthew 4. And then 28 other scriptures. No. After Matthew 4, we'll finish probably in Mark chapter 1. But we'll begin in Revelation. So you might want to begin making your way over there. The last few weeks, I've been teaching a series of messages that I called In an Evil Time. In an evil time, because I do believe that that's where we live, in an evil time. The last days of the world, the Bible said, would be characterized by evil, great evil, increasing evil. And it seems to me that all the things the Bible said would happen in the last days are happening now. And the last couple of weeks, I've shared about a recent experience or encounter that I had, extraordinary in my life, nothing quite like it in the world or the realm of spirits, an encounter that wasn't a dream, it wasn't a vision, wasn't something in my head, I didn't imagine it, but it was a physical sighting with my physical eye of a being that really can't be seen. So, at least it can't be seen with the physical eye. So, yes, I claim that I saw what can't be seen. And no, I'm not off my meds. I haven't lost my mind. And you know, people say when they start seeing things that maybe they're hallucinating or whatever, but I'm not hallucinating either. I do believe the Lord allowed me to momentarily, just momentarily, see into the spirit world, and for a reason, and the reasons I have been sharing about the last couple of weeks, but I believe it was the discerning of spirits, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, that the Bible speaks of. Discerning of spirits is actually, in my understanding, a momentary sighting, glimpse into the realm of angels and demons. It's momentary. It only happens when the Lord allows it. It's not something anyone can turn on and turn off. And for me, I've never quite experienced anything quite like it. But one of the reasons I believe the Lord allowed this, I've been sharing on that last couple of weeks, but one of the reasons is to remind me, and of course all of us, that there is an unseen world all around us, an invisible world of spiritual beings, some good, some evil. None of them are neutral. None of them are undecided as to what side they're on. It's important for us to know. There's no Switzerland among angels. You know, Switzerland is always the neutral country. Yeah, we're not on anybody's side. We just neutral. There are no neutral angels. They're either holy angels or they're unholy angels. They are either angels who kept their first estate or they are fallen angels. Either good or evil, God's side or the devil's side, there's no in between. There's none that are undecided. There's none that are sitting on the fence trying to determine, you know, which way they're going to go. And you know, I believe that's the way the Lord wants us to be. You be cold or you be hot. You be on one side, you be on my side. You either for me or against me. You got to get off the fence. In Revelation chapter 3, I had mentioned, did I mention that you could turn there? All right, good. In Revelation 3, I want to read just a couple of verses. In verse 15, for instance, the Lord is talking to the church in Laodicea. Now, this is the Lord speaking to not the world, not lost people, although there can be lost people in a church, but he is addressing the church where they're all supposed to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Correct? So to the church, here's what the Lord says. Verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. I would that you were. I know thy works. You know what the Lord is saying? This is what the Lord Jesus is saying to them and to us. I know what you do. I know your works. I know everything you do. I see your behavior. I see your actions. I know your works. In fact, he knows what we do. He knows what we don't do. He knows everything there is to know about us. Every word we say, every thought we think, every attitude that we have, everything that comes out of our mouth, I know. This is what the Lord says. I know. And this is what's implied in that statement. And what I know, I don't like. I know your works. I know what you do. I know how you live. And I know that you are on a fence. You're not cold. You're not hot. You're Mr. In Between. What I know, I don't like. So make up your mind. That's what he says in the next verse. So then, because you are lukewarm and not cold, not hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. You think you're fine because you're rich, verse 17, and increased with goods, and really have lack of nothing? You got food? You got clothes? You got a roof over your head? Then you're better off than a lot of people in the world. You've got actually can open up your pantry and find food? Any hour of the day or night, you have money in your pocket. You might not be as rich as some, but you're sure not as poor as many. And because you say that, I've got everything, I've got all that I need. You see, everything you see, you think, it's all well with me. But that's the problem. The problem is what we don't see. And what we don't see is what the Lord says. You don't even know, verse 17, that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. We live too much in the world of what we see. And we forget all about what we don't see. And you know what we don't see many times? Is what's in our own heart. We're so quick to see what's in everybody else's heart. Oh yeah, your heart is not right. Oh no, you're... But we fail to see that we're doing the things we think others are guilty of. In fact, we're doing the things we accuse others of being guilty of. But the Lord's call is this. You need to get it right, verse 18. Get off the fence. You come to me and get what you need. Real life, gold tried in the fire. That way you will be rich. White raiment, that you may be clothed. White raiment, this is the white raiment of Christ's righteousness when we believe on him and repent of sin. And then You'll be clothed, and your shame and your nakedness will not be apparent. And then anoint your eyes so that you can actually see, so that you can see the way I see. And as many as I love, you know why the Lord told the church in Laodicea these things? Because he loved them. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. Repent. This repent here is in the sense of a once for all, get off the fence, repent, get right with God, and serve the Lord all your days. As many as I love, I rebuke. Who likes to be rebuked? Who likes to be corrected? I like to be correct, but I don't like to be corrected. It's human nature. I don't like to be told, but if I am told that I'm incorrect, I want to know. And can we appreciate those who correct us? If they're correcting us in the spiritual sense and in the spirit of love. Because the fact is, we all need to be corrected from time to time. I don't think any of us yet are perfect. If I'm wrong, you can raise your hand. Maybe you'd be the exception among us. But my wife makes it clear I'm not perfect yet. Which I never claimed to be, by the way. You know. But anyway, here's the Lord's word. Make up your mind. Get it right. And verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. I want you to notice that the Lord is knocking at the door of every heart. And it's up to us to open that door to the Lord. Amen. You can choose to open it or you can choose to leave it closed. But it's not enough to just open it a crack and peep out and say, I see you, but you can't come in. The Laodicean church, we could call it the church of the closed door. Because the Lord told him, you got to open it. And that's what each and every one of us has to do. We have to open our heart, open the door of our hearts to the Lord. Amen. Each and every one of us. Make up your mind. Make up your mind what side you're going to be on. This host of beings all around us, they know what side they're on. It's time for each of us to know what side we're on. Because the war is raging. The war rages all around us. In fact, from here, I would like for you to make your way over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And as you're turning there, 2 Corinthians 6, I want to just again mention that there is a war around us in these last days, a war for the souls of men, a war against a very powerful foe, a very deadly foe, a war in which there is a very stark contrast between the two sides, between good and evil, between right and wrong, between truth and deception. And it's time for every Laodicean Christian who's been straddling a fence to choose sides. Now, I want you to notice this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading in verse 14. And notice, again, this is a familiar passage, but notice, please, the stark contrasts between two sides. When the Lord says, the Apostle Paul is writing, anointed by the Holy Spirit, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You're a believer? Then for you to be yoked, you know when two animals were put together pulling the same cart or plow, you harness two together? Well, don't harness, even the Old Testament forbids, you don't harness an oxen with a donkey. You oxen two of the same kind together. So they pull together instead of one in one direction, one in another direction, you never get your purpose accomplished. Well, believers and unbelievers really don't have a whole lot in common. Doesn't mean you can't be polite, can't be friends. Doesn't mean you can't work with unbelievers, because if that was a criteria, probably nobody would have a job. Yeah. Because we have to live in this world. But when it comes to being yoked together, whether this is boyfriend, girlfriend, whether this is husband, wife, whether this is any intimate type personal relationship, then we as Christians are not to be yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? You see this contrast? Righteousness, unrighteousness. What communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? Belial is just another name for the devil. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. And I want us to see these two statements right here. As God has said, I will dwell in them. I will dwell in them. This is what God said about his people. I will live in them. I will make them my abode, my dwelling. I will dwell in them. And King James, I will walk in them. I will walk in them. Now, this is powerful, and I'm going to be bringing out some of this in just a few minutes. The Lord saying, I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. I want to make sure we see it, that it registers in our mind. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, them being the world. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And do not touch the unclean thing. Don't even touch what's unclean, ungodly, unholy. Don't even touch it. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you. And you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. This is what we desire, the Lord to live in us, dwell in us, and walk in us. The Lord walking in us. And when he calls us to come out and be separate, don't touch the unclean thing. We can't be enmeshed in this world and its wicked ways, in its ways so contrary to the word of God and the will of God, and think that we are walking in right standing and with the Lord. There is a stark contrast here. This is what we must see between good and evil, right and wrong, holy and unholy. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ, the lover of our souls. The lover of our souls. Therefore, we forsake the enemy of our souls. Amen. We can't be neutral here. In the war between good and evil, the Lord Jesus was not neutral. In fact, you read the gospel records, you will see Jesus going to war, and going to war in the spiritual realm, going to war against demons that were vexing and oppressing people, even the people of God. The people of God were not exempt from oppression, from demon oppression. In fact, did you also put a finger over in Matthew chapter 4? If you didn't, make your way over there now. I'm going to go there, Matthew 4. Just read a couple of verses over here. I want us to see that from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he preached, he taught, he healed the sick, he cast out demons. This is the very beginning of the Lord's ministry. Matthew 4, this is right after his temptation in the wilderness. You read beginning in verse 17, Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach. And what did he preach? Repent. 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 Men must repent. Turn around. Turn around. Stop living like you've been living. Start living for the kingdom of God. In the next verses, he calls disciples. And then we get down to verse 23, if you'd make your way there. Make your way there. Matthew 4:23. Jesus went about all Galilee, the entire region of Galilee. This is what he did. Teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sorts of sick people, people with all kinds of terrible diseases, and those that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, torments being pain, torturous pain in their body. They brought him the incurable. And they also brought him those which were possessed with devils, those possessed with demons, those which were lunatic. Many believe this meant the epileptic or those who had really lost their minds. And those who had the palsy. And what did he do? He healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and even from beyond Jordan, multitudes. Jesus healed the sick, all those who were sick. No sickness was beyond his healing power. And those who were demonized, possessed with devils, demonized. They were vexed and oppressed. And in just a couple of chapters later, I'm going to move over into Matthew chapter 8 and just read a verse or two over here. If you want to make your way to Matthew 8, we see him in Matthew 8:16, where the Bible says, when the evening was come, they brought unto him many. I want you to notice these words, many that were possessed with demons, devils. Many that were demonized, that's what it reads. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that was sick. Many that were possessed with demons, many possessed, demonized, demons inhabited them. Let me tell you, demons want to live in a person. They are spirit beings who do not have physical bodies, but they are unclean spirits. And so they have lusts and drives and cravings. And the only way they can satisfy their lust and cravings is to inhabit a physical body. So they are looking for someone to inhabit. And I want to go on record saying this. Demons make terrible tenants. You don't want them living in your house. This is your house. If you've ever been a landlord, there are good tenants. There are some tenants, not so bad, not so good, but there are other tenants that are horrible, horrible. Because the minute they come in, they start destroying. Well, no demon doeth good. No, not one. So if a demon is in occupying your house, they do what their master does. Kill, steal, destroy. Kill, steal, destroy. Kill, steal, destroy. They are terrible occupants. They always leave those they inhabit worse than before. Never do they come in and improve your life. Never do they come in and improve the quality of your life. Never do you experience peace and joy and happiness and contentment when the demons are in your residence. Jesus cast them out. He cast them out. There are so many passages in the Gospels, Matthew 8. You don't have to turn here, but he came, the Bible says, he came to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes. Two men possessed with demons met him coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, full of anger, full of rage. No one could pass that way. Well, the Lord cast those demons out. That's the when they went into the pigs, you know, and 2,000 pigs drowned themselves in the sea. In Matthew chapter 9, 32 and 33, they brought him a dumb man. That is not mentally dumb, but mute. And the Bible says he was possessed with a demon. When the devil was cast out, the mute man spoke, and multitudes marveled, saying, "We've never seen this before." Matthew 10, he commissioned his disciples, "You go out, preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons." Matthew 12, he healed a demonized man who was blind, who was mute. You see, demons come in, they can bring sickness with them. I wouldn't say that a demon is behind all sickness, but I would say I would sure rebuke the devil if I was sick. Just, you know, make sure. Matthew 12, he healed that demonized man who was blind and mute. Matthew 15, he healed a little girl who was demonized. Matthew 17, he healed a demon-possessed boy. That's the one his disciples couldn't cast out. And look, that's just a few examples to make this point. Jesus dealt with demonization virtually every day of his life. Amen. Virtually every day he dealt. It was not a rare occurrence, in other words. So that when he ministered, when he went, when he preached, when he taught, he encountered those who were vexed, oppressed, and hindered by demons every day and everywhere. Amen. You know, I think I mentioned last week, these spirits are kind of like the wind. You don't see the wind, but you can sure see what the wind does. When the wind blows hard and it starts ripping shingles off your house like it did 1 year ago, we know what the wind can do. It can do terrible things. Well, demons are like that. You can't see them, but you can sure see what they do. You can see how they wreck lives. You can see how they get active in people's minds and just cause the mind to be confused and angry or violent or dull or anti-Christ. You can see their effect. You can see what they do in people's lives. They can bring illness. They can bring despair. They can bring suicidal thoughts. They can bring severe depression. So the point I would make here is that Jesus' battle with demons was an everyday occurrence. Every day. He sent the 12 to cast out demons. He sent the 70 to cast out demons. And then in Mark chapter 16, he says, "I'm sending all of y'all to cast out demons. These signs will follow them that believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. In my name, they will cast out demons." We have the authority as Christians, as Christ's servants, we have the authority to cast out demons in the name of Jesus. But we won't cast out what we do not recognize. When you don't recognize something to be demonic, then it's not likely you're going to be casting out a demon. Which means we all need to develop a greater sense of discernment, because Jesus is casting out demons every place he went. He saw demons everywhere. Where have they gone? Why don't we see them? Why don't we hear about it? I mean, why don't we recognize their effect in the lives of others? Why don't we? Maybe we're not looking. Maybe Jesus cast all the demons out and they just don't have no more. Maybe they all drowned in the sea with the 2,000 pigs or something. Or maybe they're extinct like the dinosaurs. Maybe they're all in hell, all chained up in hell. Maybe they're hibernating, you know, like bears hibernate for the winter. Maybe they've been hibernating for a couple thousand years or haven't woke up yet. Maybe, like some have said, maybe there never were really any demons. Maybe they never did exist. Maybe this is called in theology the accommodation theory. You see, the people were superstitious, the Jews. They were superstitious. They believed that there was such a thing as demons that plagued people. I mean, they were a simple-minded people, you know, ancient times. They weren't all that clever. So they attributed everything that was wrong, sickness and calamity and oppression, vexation, they attributed it to demons. You know, it's kind of like the Irish have their leprechauns and fairies, and the Arabs have their genies, and the Cajuns have their rougarou. Well, the Jews, they had their demons. They never really existed, but Jesus accommodated their ignorance when he walked the earth. He just accommodated it and pretended that he was casting something out, and it made them all feel better. So Jesus was a pretender. He just catered to their superstition and therefore caused it to continue, caused them to just continue to be a superstitious person. You really believe that that's what happened? No. Because then Jesus would have told the 12 disciples, now you guys go out and you pretend to cast them out too. And then I'm going to send 70 more. Y'all go out and pretend. And then the rest of the church, you go out and you pretend. The accommodation theory was invented by unspiritual people. Amen. And all such theories, were invented by unspiritual people who have no spiritual perceptions whatsoever. I would say that they were probably not even saved, really. But is it possible? Here's a question. Is it possible that the demons are still present? And that they are very real and still very active in our world, still very active, perhaps more active than ever. But even the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is guilty. Not everyone, but largely guilty of either failing to recognize them for what they are, ignoring them. They don't talk about it. They don't teach about it. You're not going to hear it in the pulpit of the average church. The average Christian is not going to grow up knowing anything about the world of demons and angels. Very, very little. So they just don't deal with it. Maybe it's a lack of knowledge. I could say that that's a distinct possibility, a lack of knowledge. They don't know what they're dealing with. And if you don't know what you're dealing with, you don't know how to deal with it. Maybe it's a lack of faith. Maybe they don't want to poke that bear. Maybe it's a general lack of faith in anything supernatural. But, you know, today we can explain just about everything in medical terms. Everything has got a medical cure, but very, very little emphasis on the spiritual world. And what emphasis there is oftentimes from some weirdos on the fringe of Christianity teaching some really bizarre things about demons and deliverance. And they go so crazy, they get into the world of the bizarre themselves. Like I mentioned last time, people casting demons out of their groceries and casting demons out of their cash register because the money kept disappearing from it. So maybe they need to take a course in arithmetic, perhaps, you know, counting change or whatever, but they cast demons out of every... I had a person in our church years ago who told me that you don't know who handled your groceries. Now, this is his logic. Out in the field, you don't know who planted the seed. Might have been a witch. Might have been a warlock. Might have been a sorcerer. Might have been somebody demon-possessed. Then he grew corn in his field. You don't know who harvested that corn. Might have been somebody involved with voodoo. Might have been somebody putting spells on all the corn. Then the corn went to the, I guess they go and they get into a manufacturer or a company that will process the corn and can it. You don't know who canned that corn. And then from there, it's got to go on a truck. You don't know who drove that truck. From the truck, it's got to go to a warehouse. From a warehouse to a grocery store. You don't know anybody who touched your groceries. So before you put it in your house, you better cast the devil out of every can. Cast the devil out of every bag that you bring in. Potatoes and corn. And I listened to him for a little bit and I thought, I'm going to be casting the devil out of everything. I'm going to be casting him out of all the change that people give me. I'm going to be so obsessed with casting out the devil, I can't even live a normal life. And the whole time, the devil's laughing. It seems like there has to be a middle ground. We recognize demon activity. We rebuke it. We command it to go from us, from our loved ones, from our homes, our finances, our health. Amen. But we don't obsess. Right. Right. Amen. Right. Plead the blood over your home. Amen. Nothing unholy comes under the blood. Right. Amen. That's what I believe anyway. I would like for you to turn with me now to Mark 1, if you would. Y'all still with me? All right. Let's just hang out a little while longer, if you don't mind. I want to look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, one of the accounts here. Again, it's a familiar passage to most of us, but let's look at it. Mark 1, verse 21. And they went into Capernaum. Capernaum was where Peter lived. And straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. Jesus always went to synagogue on the Sabbath. Verse 22, they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, not like the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. An unclean spirit. A man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him and said, "Hold thy peace," or in our current language, "Shut up. Shut up and come out." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out. And they were all amazed, insomuch they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout the region, all around Galilee, his fame spread. Is it possible that the demons are still present and they're just hidden in plain sight? I think in a world that has become so bizarre, we've just gotten used to seeing the bizarre and the weird and the crazy and the convoluted and the confused and the upside down. We've become so used to seeing it. It's like you get used to the dark. Well, you don't really see it for what it is anymore. And we fail to recognize it for what it is. I think it's worth noting that almost the entirety of Jesus' ministry, really pretty much the entirety of it, was a ministry to the community of the Jews, of the very religious people. the Jews were very religious. Very religious people, synagogue every Saturday, where the scriptures were read. The leaders talked about the scriptures, songs were sung, prayers were prayed. And in the synagogue, Jesus would often find people who needed deliverance. Right there in the synagogue. And these people who needed deliverance were regular, ordinary people. Regular, ordinary Jews. People who, for the most part, worked. I mean, had regular jobs, made a living, had a family. There was nothing really bizarre about them, for the most part, that would identify them as somebody who had a demon in them. Because if it was evident that they were demonized, the Jews wouldn't let them in the synagogue. You're not getting in. But the people he ministered to, therefore, were basically respectable, looking, normal, religious people. Yet, some of them were demonized. Demonized, you know, I believe demons can gain an entrance into people all kinds of ways, but we'll have to save that for another time. But somehow, demons had gained access to the personality of these people, and they were basically terrorizing them. Some of them were sick, all kinds of sickness. The lady with the spirit of infirmity in the synagogue bowed over all those years. Jesus cast the devil out of her. She got well. People paralyzed, all kinds of sickness. The demons can bring sickness. Others who were vexed in other ways, oppressed, depressed, mental issues, confusion, delirium. And since these Jewish people were religious and they lived by the code of the Old Testament, the fact of the matter is, you know, including the Ten Commandments, most of them were moral people. In fact, for the most part, they probably lived better lives than many in the church do today. And yet, many of them were troubled and vexed by demons. The fact is that there's many a person with a respectable facade that is deeply troubled, even in church. Verse 23, I want you to look at this. Look at this again. Verse 23. There was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. That is, a man under the influence of an unclean spirit. Over 20 times the New Testament uses that term to speak about those who are being vexed. Here's this man in the synagogue on the Sabbath worshiping God. He's there to worship. He's there to practice his Judaism. And this man had an unclean spirit. Some versions translate it an unholy spirit. An unholy spirit. But he had to have looked normal in all respects, because if he came in acting weird, the Jews were not going to let him in. But I want you to notice, when Jesus came in, because Jesus came in verse 21, when they went to Capernaum, it was the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue. See that? And what was there? Verse 23, there was a man in there with an unclean spirit. When Jesus came in, that demon started to act up. And he cried out, "Let us alone. What are we to do?" The presence of Jesus profoundly disturbs the demons. That unclean spirit began to act up, disrupting everything. This is why sometimes people get upset with you for no apparent reason. You ever notice how people will sometimes have this reaction just to your presence? that is repelling you, almost angry with you, and you don't understand, what did I do? I'm going to tell you what you did. You brought the light into the darkness. This is what Jesus, this is what the Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians 6:16. Remember this passage, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them. When you walk, Jesus walks in with you. He walks in with you, and the demons in them are repelled by the Christ in you. The darkness in them is repulsed by the light in you. I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. People with demons, they start getting angry at you. You recognize what you're dealing with, okay? Let's remember, you're not dealing with flesh and blood here. You're dealing with something else, a supernatural presence that is being riled up just by you being there, just by your words. Brother Joe was dealing with praying for a man in the hospital, and his friend was in the hospital, come to visit him. And this friend was so angry at Joe for no reason, just started calling him a fool. I'll have to let Joe share that story with you. But Joe knew right away what he was dealing with. I'm not dealing with flesh and blood here. I'm dealing with a demon in a man that is resisting the light of Christ, the word of Christ. Because Joe was sharing the gospel with the brother in the hospital. And his friend got in an unholy uproar. Well, that's the reaction of an unholy spirit when Christ comes in. He cried out. Now, I want you to look at this. The man cried out, verse 23. He cried out. Well, it was the man's vocal cords being used. It was the man's voice, but it was a demon doing the talking. He cried out, and notice the plural pronouns, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. The demons know who Jesus is. I wish some of Christianity's theologians knew who Jesus was. But they don't all seem to know who Jesus is. The demons, make no mistake, we know who you are. We recognize you right away. But did you notice the use of the plural pronouns? Let that be a warning sign. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago I taught about the whole transgender thing and how they now want you to use plural pronouns when referring to them in the singular? Were you here? Do you remember when I taught about that? Don't call them he, she. You can't do that anymore. Not if you're going to be correct. Not in the woke world. So they prefer that when referring to Henry, Fred, George, Mary, Sue, whatever, that you refer to them as they. Whenever a person refers to themselves in the plural, they have a demon. Otherwise, they would know that there's only one that's in there. But when there's multiple in there, there's an issue. There's something else going on. Anytime somebody starts referring to themselves in the plural, let the lights go on. Let's discern. Let's recognize these things. What have we to do with thee? And then he goes back to the singular. I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, casting the devil out of him. Of course, the devil didn't want to go. But I want you to notice something else about this passage that I think can answer some questions for us. This man was apparently already in the synagogue when Jesus came in. That's the picture that we get here. Jesus came in, verse 21, the man was in the synagogue. I want you to notice very carefully, this man did not leave. The demons didn't make him head to the exits the minute Jesus came in. Now that's significant. The demons didn't leave until Jesus commanded them to go. The demons didn't flee when Jesus entered the synagogue. I think there's a pattern there that we can see. I think there's a real pattern. Jesus would enter a house. He entered into Simon's mother-in-law. She was sick. He rebuked the fever, and it left. Why didn't the demon leave when Jesus walked into the house? Because they're not going to go unless you cast them out. That's why. They're not going to go unless you cast them out. Whether the house is this physical, you know, house, our body. I hear so many say, well, look, I'm a Christian. It's not possible for me to have a demon. We don't like that thought of it's possible to be demonized, vexed, oppressed. But the fact is, Christ comes into the house doesn't mean the demons automatically leave. Now, some of them probably do. But there are others, they ain't going unless you cast them out in the name of Jesus. You have to take authority over those demons. This is why I think many Christians are still vexed with so many things. They've never rebuked the devil, never commanded him to depart from them. Spirits of lust, for instance. I do believe that when we indulge in lusts, sexual lusts, lust for things, greed, whatever, these demons like to hide behind our unholy inclinations or cravings. So if it's an unholy craving for drugs, alcohol, smoke a little pot, who cares? It's legal now for the most part. But demons like to come in, I believe, when we indulge in these things. Have you heard the excuse, there's nothing wrong with smoking pot, it's natural. It's, well, hemlock's natural. I don't see nobody smoking that. What about poison ivy? Why don't you roll some of that up and smoke it? Or grind it in the powder and sniff it up your nose. Let's see. I mean, it's natural. It's perfectly natural. You know, cyanide is natural as well. It's derived from plants. I mean, just stick some of that up your nose and... People say stupid things to justify their actions. But I was making a point somewhere. The point was that the demons didn't flee for the exits when Jesus came into the room. And the same can be seen with us. You want to be free? You resist the devil. You rebuke the devil. You command the demons to go. If you're bothered with pornographic thoughts, if you're vexed with thoughts you shouldn't be having, you might need to rebuke the devil. In fact, I would encourage you to do that. If you're suffering with depression, with despair, with thoughts of suicide, don't entertain that. You recognize where those thoughts are coming from, and you resist the devil, rebuke the devil, command him to depart. Command those spirits to go from you, that vexation and torment. If you are overwhelmed with feelings of unhappiness, I'm just so unhappy. Well, look around you. Do you have people that love you? Well, yeah. You got food to eat? Yeah. You got a car? Yeah. You got a job? Yeah. Why are you so unhappy? I'm just so unhappy. I would rebuke that. I would rebuke that, and I would confess that the joy of the Lord was my strength. I would rebuke all of those things that are contrary to the Word of God. Recognize it. Let's recognize this for what it is. And let's also recognize that the demons don't go until they get commanded. Jesus commanded, they left. And now Jesus lives and walks in you. He lives, I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. He lives and walks in you, and you've been given authority. Luke 10:19, behold, I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and all, and over all the devil's power. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Use your authority. You cast out the demon. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to cast out the devil. He's given us power over unclean spirits. You cast them out. See, we tend to think that if you really see something crazy, bizarre, crazy evil, that would be a demon. You know, Jeffrey Dahmer, who killed, 17 young men, a reign of terror. Jeffrey Dahmer, the police found human heads in his refrigerator, human heads around his house, human bones, human corpses all over his house. I think he murdered 17 boys and men and ate some of them. People read things like that and they say, yeah, that guy had a demon. That was a demon. For sure. I mean, him, John Wayne Gacy, another serial murderer, people would think, yeah, this guy killed 30-something people. He probably had a demon. Yeah. So we can recognize demonic activity in those things. The guy in Las Vegas 5 years ago picked up a rifle and started shooting people in this big square, what they were there for, a concert. We say, well, what would cause a person to do that? Demons. Why would they go on these murderous rampages? Demons. Demons would do that. You and I need to recognize their activity in vexation, in oppression, in suicidal thoughts, in lusts, in perversion. I mean, they're active in all of these things. Let's pay attention, brothers and sisters. Let's pay attention. One of the things that I was reading about this just the other day. Y'all know we lost our big dog a while back, a couple months ago. And I've kind of looked at some of these rescue dogs, and I don't know. I'm feeling the loss of my big dog. Diane feels it too, but, you know, it's a hard thing to, well, we're going to bring another pet into the house. Anyway. One of the adoption rescue places had a Great Pyrenees that they're looking for somebody to adopt. A Great Pyrenees. I had to go look it up. A Great Pyrenees. It's a good-looking dog. It's a year old. And they're pretty big. You know, they're not English Mastiff big, but they're 100 pounds, 120 pounds, you know. Still a small dog. Very, very hairy dog. And here's what I discovered. They were first raised, they think, in Siberia, but it was the French in the Pyrenees Mountains that really honed this breed to be what it is today, a shepherding breed, a guarding breed. They were bred to attack wolves and bears. And yet very docile. The herders, the goat herders, sheep herders, would leave these dogs on the mountains to guard the sheep. And they were, this is the one thing that everything I looked up about them, one thing kept standing out. They were fearless. Fearless. A fearless dog. A bear coming, they're going to attack the bear. Wolves, attack the wolves. Fearless breed of dogs. And I thought to myself, you know what? We're supposed to be fearless. Yeah. Instead of running from everything, cowering over everything, crying over everything, you and I need to be fearless Christians because my God walks in you, dwells in you. I will walk in them. I will dwell in them. And when we speak, we speak in the authority of Christ. We cast out devils in the name of Christ. When Jesus commanded, they had to go. And when we command in the name of Jesus, they have to go because Christ is walking in me, dwelling in me, and He's given me His power and the authority to use His name. Jesus was sure fearless. If there was someone with a demon, didn't matter if it was a big demon, He cast it right out. It didn't matter if He had 2,000 demons. Jesus was fearless, cast it right out. He was not intimidated by a demon, by 1,000 demons. He wasn't intimidated by the devil himself. And you and I must be fearless. This is war. This is war. And the things we're sharing here, this isn't for Sunday school Christianity. This is for men and women of God. Men and women of God who need to take up arms and be soldiers of Christ. Jesus walks in you, brother, sister. Jesus walks in you. You're a believer, you're a Christian, then you believe it. And let's exercise this authority that we've been given. Be fearless in Christ Jesus. Fearless in sharing your faith, fearless in witnessing, fearless in testifying. Do not be timid. Do not be shy. Be like the Great Pyrenees. No, let's be like Jesus. I don't want you attacking wolves unless it's wolves in sheep's clothing. Father, we pray. We thank You, Lord, for the opportunity today to open Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that we have the privilege of learning and growing together. I pray, Lord Jesus, that You cause us one and all, to be more discerning than we've ever been. Especially in these last days. Amen. More discerning. And Lord, I pray that You cause a holy boldness, a holy courage, and a holy fearlessness to rise up in each and every one of us. Let us be confident in You, Lord. Confident, not in ourselves, but confident, Lord, in You. Let us believe what You said, that You will dwell, live, abide in us, and You will walk in us. Lord Jesus, use us, we pray, in this last hour. Use us. Let our light shine bright, we pray, each and every one of us. Let us be warriors. Let us be holy warriors. Let us be powerful tools in Your hands, we pray, Lord. For Your glory, Lord, we pray it. For Your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Thank You, Jesus. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah.